A.W. Tozer said that one of the greatest aids to the life of faith may be Christian biographies. With that in mind, see how an in-depth look at the life of an unlikely biblical hero can strengthen your faith. That's coming next on Grace to You. Perhaps you remember the miracle on the Hudson. It was in January of 2009 when U.S. Airways Flight 1549 lost power to both engines moments after taking off in New York City, forcing the plane to make an emergency landing right on the Hudson River. Incredibly, all 155 people on board survived, thanks to the actions of Captain Sullenberger. Now, since that fateful day, seems everyone from air traffic controllers to the President of the United States has called that pilot a hero, and for good reason. It's certainly encouraging to hear of modern heroes who do extraordinary things to change lives in this world. But, you know, it's even greater when a person is used by God to change lives forever for their good and God's glory. With that in mind, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur continues his study of some of the Bible's most unlikely heroes, with another message on Jonathan, the man who would not be king. And now, here's John MacArthur.
The weakness of Saul continues to be made manifest. The contrast between him and Jonathan more pronounced. And that contrast becomes crystallized into clarity when a young shepherd arrives on the scene by the name of David. And now we move from the relationship of Saul and Jonathan to the relationship of Jonathan and David. This is where we come to know and love the story. By failing to trust the Lord and offering sacrifices before Samuel arrived, Saul proved, and there were many other ways it demonstrated, he was an incompetent leader who turned everything into a royal mess. He only accelerated his own self-destruction as his reign continued. God commanded him to completely destroy the Amalekites, including all their livestock. Again, he disobeyed. He left captured King Agag alive and allowed the troops of Israel to take the best of the sheep and the oxen and keep them. Again, disobeying the Lord, and the consequences were very severe. Samuel again shows up, confronts Saul, and he says in 15:14. Chapter 15, verse 14. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? You know God told you to kill all of the Amalekites and all of their animals. And then those amazing and very memorable words of Samuel. Go down to verse 22 of chapter 15. 15:22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Why does he say that? Because Saul's fallback position is he tells Samuel, oh, I was going to use them all for sacrifices to the Lord. And it is at that point, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Here is a reiteration of the fact that this man not only will not have an heir on the throne, he doesn't have long on the throne himself. Well, Saul is sad about that, so he tears his robe. But I love what Samuel did. Samuel, that old man, that old prophet, picked up a heavy sword, verse 33, and hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord of Gilgal, splattered with blood and flesh. Samuel showed Israel's rebellious king what obedience looked like, what it looked like. Then that famous statement from the Lord in chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that is the rejection of Saul. First, his house is rejected. Then his throne is rejected. Then he is rejected. But while he is still hanging on to the throne for a while, David's royal training begins. It is in chapter 16 and verse 12 that we begin to meet David. In fact, his name appears in verse 13. That's the introduction that we have to David. When the king was terrorized, you remember, by an evil spirit, David, already a gifted musician, was chosen to play the harp for him. That's from verse 14 on down to verse 23. David becomes the official royal harpist, still living in Bethlehem, by the way. He would go to the palace and he would soothe the king with his music. When the Philistine giant Goliath threatens the Israelites, in the 17th chapter, this young boy goes from being a musician to being a killer, a great soldier who brings down Goliath with a slingshot, cuts off his head, secures the victory. David had the opportunity to be in the palace then on a permanent basis, to learn the elements of royal life, but most importantly, to prove that he could be used powerfully in the hands of God. And sparked by the incident with Goliath, a deep friendship develops between Jonathan and David. Let's pick that up in chapter 18. It came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as himself. This is just an amazing thing. Here is the one chosen by God, anointed by Samuel, David, to be the king that Jonathan will never be. Jonathan's love and loyalty is amazing. He loved him as his own soul. Jonathan means gift from the Lord. And he would prove to be that for David. David is a victorious leader, as indicated in his great victory over Goliath. And after that, because he is now the giant killer, Saul invites him to come and live at the palace. Then he gives him his daughter to marry, a girl named Michal, M-I-C-H-L in the Bible. And he marries her. So now he is a leader in the army. He has royal musician duties in the palace. And he has married the king's daughter. So the king is his father-in-law. And the prince is his brother-in-law. And to add to that, the story begins to tell us that David is immensely popular with the people. And Saul becomes more and more threatened with David. His dynasty is cursed. His throne is cursed. He is cursed. His kingdom will not last. And he continually grows suspicious of this young, powerful champion. And he decides he needs to murder him. And this is where we say the plot thickens. Verse 3 again of chapter 18, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. He stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. He wanted to do anything he could for his friend and brother-in-law. He knew that David would have no human capability of surviving unless he had some friend in the court, somebody to warn him, somebody to protect him. And he had an ally in the royal court, his friend and brother-in-law, Jonathan. Their hearts had been knit together because they made a covenant of loyalty to each other. And do you know how that story plays out? When Saul threatened to kill David, the prince would warn David. The prince would come to David so that he could escape Saul. When first Jonathan told David that Saul wanted him dead, he was really surprised. But he wanted to be sure of the evil king's intentions. So go down to chapter 20. And David says to Jonathan, down in verse 5 of chapter 20, let's have a simple test here to remove any doubt. David has a hard time believing that this king really wants him dead. And so David says to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow's the new moon. I shall not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, a city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family, which was true. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. If he's very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. David has a simple plan. There's a big dinner. There's a big feast. David is supposed to be there. David says, let me go and not be there. Say that you gave me permission to go. If it doesn't matter to Saul that I'm not there, then I have nothing to fear. If he is very angry, then I will know that evil has been determined by him on me. The plan is set in motion. Go down to verse 30. Where is David? Why is he not here? Verse 28, Jonathan says he has to go to Bethlehem. Verse 30, Saul's anger burned against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That has a modern equivalent, by the way. Do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore, now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. This exposes the venomous hatred of Saul for David. That's the test that validates Jonathan's warnings to David. David says, okay, I get it. I get it. Jonathan defends his friend's honor, and it infuriates the king even more. Do you remember what happened? Saul grabs a spear and in a fit of rage launches it across the dinner table at his son Jonathan's head, narrowly missing. And Jonathan made a fast exit. Now everybody knows that he wants David dead. And you remember how the story goes from here. Jonathan goes out into the field now to tell David how the test went. Takes a servant, shoots some arrows. Remember they had a little code? If the arrow goes beyond the servant, David's hiding. He shoots an arrow, goes past his servant. David knows that if it goes past the servant, that's code for Saul is angry and set to kill you. The servant heads back to the city. David emerges from hiding, says goodbye to Jonathan. Two men wept. And they wept out of this amazing love and affection that they had for each other. Verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went in to the city. David went back into hiding, Jonathan back into the city. Listen, Saul spent the rest of his life hunting David. The rest of his life. Why this irrational passion? Because he knew the Lord had chosen David to be the next king of Israel. David spent that same amount of time fleeing, hiding, surviving until Saul finally died. You know the story. Saul nearly captured him on several occasions. The Lord always protected David. And all of this activity made him an even greater general, greater military man in the future when he took his throne. During those same years, with Saul trying to kill David and David trying to escape, Jonathan found ways to meet his friend, to encourage him, to reiterate his loyalty, his love. Chapter 23, verse 17, the prince once explains to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. This is the character of Jonathan, willingly giving up his own claim to the throne because he understood that the Lord had chosen David instead of him. No jealousy. This is a rare character quality, is it not? Jonathan's character is evident most clearly in his attitude toward David. Jonathan was a mighty warrior, noble prince, loyal friend. But it was his unwavering faith in the purpose and word of God that makes him an unlikely hero. Jonathan didn't just merely accept his non-kingly role. He embraced it with all his heart and became the friend and protector of the one who was put in his place. This is a man of great character. Great character. And that brings us to a final relationship. We've seen the one between Saul and Jonathan, Jonathan and David, and now David and Mephibosheth. The interaction that I just talked to you about in chapter 23, verse 17, the last conversation that we have recorded there between David and Jonathan, is all we hear until a catastrophic battle with the Philistines. And we don't hear anything from Jonathan, but all the way into chapter 31, Saul, Jonathan, and two of his brothers are killed in a battle with the Philistines. Chapter 31, verse 2. The slaughter produces a broken heart in David, shatters him. And David gives a tribute to his friend. And that's how the book of 2 Samuel begins, with that tribute. 2 Samuel 1:25. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? This is melancholy, the melancholy driven of the affection by the affection of David. In saying that their friendship surpasses the love of women, what does he mean? What is he saying here? He's not demeaning the love that a man has for a woman. The Bible exalts that. Not demeaning the love between a husband and a wife. But he is emphasizing the fact that his love for Jonathan was a love without any physical attraction. It was a love without any physical element. It was a love without any physical interest. It was a love without any physical fulfillment. It is altogether unlike the affection shared between a man and a woman, which is a physical attraction. Jonathan had a manly commitment with no physical components that was noble, loyal, selfless friendship, a camaraderie born out of confidence on the part of both men that God's word was to be fulfilled. They were two men who obeyed God. And their common obedience gave them a common friendship. Well, Jonathan died. Saul killed himself. Jonathan's two brothers were killed. Years before, David had sworn to Jonathan, remember, that they would be friends permanently, that they would support each other's families forever. David wanted to fulfill that. And he sets out to do that. In 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 to 16, we read, "You shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." In other words, we have a covenant that transcends death. David's love for Jonathan transcended his death. He wanted to honor that covenant beyond the death of his friend. How does he do that? Jonathan had a son. He had only one son. And his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. When he's 5 years old, Jonathan was killed. So he was without a father at the age of five. His nanny was carrying this little five-year-old. She heard the horrible news. She was afraid that whoever killed Saul and killed Jonathan and killed the brothers would come to kill the child. So she clutched him and began to run. In her mad dash, according to chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, she dropped him and broke both his legs. Without the benefits of modern medical care, Mephibosheth was permanently crippled as a result of the accident. So many years later, when David seeks to keep his covenant with Jonathan after his death, he seeks out Jonathan's only child, sole descendant. And the wonderful, wonderful story, 2 Samuel chapter 9, he invites him to the palace, this disabled man, welcomed him as one of his own sons, and had him sit with the royal family at all the meals. Then he gave Mephibosheth the land that had previously belonged to his grandfather Saul. And then he instructed Saul's former servants to work the land for the benefit of Mephibosheth. David's kindness to this son of his friend was motivated by nothing more than gracious love, nothing more than covenant faithfulness. And this is where we see a beautiful analogy of God's unmerited love for sinners. Let me just give you some thoughts. With regard to Mephibosheth, David took all the initiative. He sought him out. He welcomed him to the palace. He did so even though he was the grandson of Saul, Israel's cursed king and David's greatest enemy. Mephibosheth could do nothing to repay David, could not offer him any significant service. Nevertheless, David brought him into his family, invited him to his table, granted him an inheritance of land to which he was not legally entitled, and in grateful response, Mephibosheth became a lifelong loyal servant to David. What a picture of God's love for sinners. God's love for sinners. Though the lives of most of Saul's descendants were taken, David was careful to protect this one son because of the Lord's oath that was between David and Jonathan. And Mephibosheth had a son named Micah who sustained the lineage of Jonathan's house for many generations. And through that crippled son came many, many noble warriors, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 8. As the prince, Jonathan had protected David. Now as the king, David had honored his covenant promise to Jonathan by embracing his son as a member of his own family. This is the kind of character that is so rare. So rare. What is Jonathan's legacy to us? What makes him an unlikely hero? Selfless, humble, obedience to God, and love toward one who fulfills what he had hoped would be his own life ambition. Jonathan's first recorded words evidence his faith in the Lord when he said to his armor bearer, these are the first words the Bible gives us from his lips, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his last recorded words, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Noble prince, humble, loyal, loving, eager to obey God, giving up all personal honor, personal power, position for a friend, because he knew that was God's will. If jealousy is the ugliest of human virtues, its absence is the most beautiful.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You, finishing his survey of some unlikely heroes from Scripture with a lesson on Jonathan, the man who would not be king. John, you looked at six Bible characters these past couple of weeks, and while this is the last day we'll be hearing these character studies on the broadcast, fact is you're only halfway through your look at some of Scripture's most unlikely heroes.
Well, that is correct. I am only halfway through those unlikely heroes. But I have good news for all of our listeners. All 12 stories are collected together in one brand new hardback book. It's a full-length book, 200-plus pages, called 12 Unlikely Heroes. And I can tell you, I have not seen the publisher this excited about a book in a long, long time. People love stories. They love true stories. Christians love true biblical stories. And these people lived some of the most incredible stories. And to tell those stories in a fresh way is just a thrill for me. And I know this is going to be a book you won't be able to put down. That's the feedback we're getting already in some pre-publication copies. So I want to encourage you that this is a third in a series that I've been doing. 12 Ordinary Men was the first book, then 12 Extraordinary Women. And those books have been very popular, well beyond a million copies sold. And then comes this next book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, How God Commissioned Unexpected People in the Bible and What He Wants to Do with You. The book takes a look at Enoch, Joseph, Miriam, Gideon, Samson, Jonathan, Esther, Mark, Onesimus, James, the brother of our Lord, Jonah, and John the Baptist. Tells their stories in a fresh and encouraging way. Again, it's a brand new hardcover book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, available from Grace to You. Order one today. You won't be disappointed.
If you've ever wondered if your weakness and past failures keep you from being used by God, you'll be encouraged and humbled by John's new book, 12 Unlikely Heroes. Get your copy as you contact us today. Our toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. And the website is gty.org. The cost for the book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, is $14 and shipping is free. The book has chapters on all six characters that John has covered on the radio and six more biblical heroes. Again, to order the 12 Unlikely Heroes book, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. As John said, this is the third book in a series. The first two, 12 Ordinary Men and 12 Extraordinary Women, are reasonably priced in softcover. You can order one or both books when you call 800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. And then thanks for remembering that we're supported by listeners like you. Faithful giving is the means that God uses to keep us broadcasting in communities like this around the globe. If you've benefited and you'd like to give, please write to us today. The address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John on the Staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend and thanking you for joining us today. Remember that every Sunday you can see Grace to You Television on DirecTV, channel 378. Or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. After God saves you, how should your life change? What defines your life in Christ? Find out as John MacArthur looks at the pillars of a Christian character next week on Grace to You.